Our song leader is at work, so we just get right into the Bible study. So James chapter 1. Tell you what. You guys still have your notes from last week, your sheets? I think you weren't here. Fill in the blank. And as we go along through it, we're on number two tonight, but talking about the trying of your faith. James chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and read the entire chapter to start with, but then the main verses tonight will be in verses 9 through 17. So James chapter 1, and it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that he giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that waveth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in his name made low. Because the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, depart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he buildeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Any man amongst you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widowed in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the evening that we can have together. Thank you, Father, for just bringing people safely in tonight. We do thank you for reading of your word, and we ask that you bless the reading of your word as Father will study it. We ask that you guide us in all truth. We ask that you according to your will, establishing our thoughts as we commit this hour to you. Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts through these verses as we talk about the trying of our faith, as we continue talking about how we started last week. Lord, we ask that again you would just guide everything this evening. because you know exactly what each and every one of us needs to hear tonight. And we do thank you that you can speak to all of us through one message on different levels. And we do thank you, Father, that you know exactly what our hearts need to hear. So, Father, would you bless our time? We ask that we bring honor and glory to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, because we were talking about the trying of your faith, we only got through point number one, which was based on verses 2 through 5. And we talked about the facing of our trials and how we are to face trials, as James says, with joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And we talked about what that really meant, facing it with the faith in Christ, with your focus on the Lord, right? The keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, having that right attitude that, yes, it is a trial that we're having to go through, but Christ is there to help us, and we can have the joy that we know he brought us to that trial. He'll bring us through that trial. And it really is all just having that mindset before, during, and after the trial that the only way we're going to make it through mentally, emotionally, spiritually is with the Lord. So having that right attitude, having that right focus, and when we have that right focus, as we looked in verse number 5, then we can remain having that reliance on the Lord. No, because again, the only way we're going to go through a trial is to have reliance on the Lord. Because we need the wisdom, we need the discernment from the Lord, we need God guiding our steps, and we really do need casting our care upon him, for he careth for us. And very quickly, just go, if you would, look at Psalm 46, just listen as I read it. Because we know that 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And you look at Psalm 46, actually, maybe Psalm 42. Look at 46. Yeah, when you think about Psalm 46, that says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I mean, God is always there, right? Because he said that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God's help is always present in our life, no matter what trial we face. And we kind of even made mention last week that the trials and testings are different. God brings testings into our life to help our faith. And our faith should go even through trials, but there's a difference because sometimes trials come because of something we did or didn't do, right? Something that we did that we should have done, something that we didn't do that we should have done. You think about King Saul. King Saul had the kingdom taken away from him. Even though he remained king and died as the king of Israel, yet the kingdom was taken away from him by God. So his next son, the, you know, David's best friend, Jonathan, being Saul's son, should have been the next king in line, but he wasn't because God took the kingdom away from Saul, because Saul just kept not obeying the Lord. He just kept not doing what God told him to do. When he went up against Amalekite, God told King Saul that he was to kill King Agag. He was supposed to kill all the animals, all the women, all the men, and all the children, because this sin finally had come to a fullness before God. And God was judging the Amalekites, who were God deniers. They were Satan worshipers, all of that. God gave them time to repent. The Amalekites even came against the Israelites when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and they just were passing by the border, and the Amalekites would come out, and they wanted to fight with them. And God was going to bring judgment. God's judging arm, he was using Saul and the army of Israel, and God told him, this is what I want you to do. So God made it very plain, he's to destroy everything of the Amalekites. But he didn't. He saved King Agag, and they saved the best of the animals as a sacrifice to God, because when Samuel came to him, and Saul immediately addresses Samuel the prophet and says, I've done everything that God told me to do. I have totally obeyed the Lord. And Samuel goes, well, what means the bleating of the sheep? I hear sheep. And you didn't have sheep when you went. He said, well, you know, the people. But the people wanted to keep the best so they could sacrifice to the Lord. But on that day, he hears the judgment of God that the kingdom's taken away from him. And that God wasn't going to talk to King Saul anymore. And as a sign, when Samuel turned to walk away from King Saul, King Saul grabbed him and rent his mantle. And God said, Samuel, God has rent the kingdom out of your hand. Now, again, our reliance on God has to be, you know what? Even based upon his word, do I believe what he has said? Because the word never changes, right? And that's where we become resilient in Christ. We talked about this last week, just facing our trials with resilience and reliance and obviously with joy because we know who's guiding us. The steps of a righteous man, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, all right? And unfortunately, sometimes those steps will bring us to a testing phase in our life, sometimes a trial. Not all trials are because we did something wrong or we disobeyed God. And again, that's where really we need wisdom is the Son of God that, you know what? If something is happening like Job's life, remember, in one day, Job lost it all. He lost his children, his wealth, his livestock, everything. Now, we can see hindsight, so it's always 20, we see God having a discussion with Satan, saying, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, well, you have a hedge protection around him and all this stuff. God, and, you know, without saying, okay, I'm lower the hedge, he says, well, he's in your hand. Do whatever you want. You just can't touch him. So then he goes and, you know, he has his children killed by the whirlwind that comes out of the desert and smites the house. All the things, you know, happened in the life of Job. It wasn't because he sinned. It's not because he did anything wrong. But it was a test in his life that also was a trial. All right? He hadn't done anything wrong. But do you know what happened, though, in that trial, in that testing of Job's life? Some things came out of Job's mouth that were deep in his heart. Because he started cursing later. Remember later when his friends came to encourage him, but they really came to condemn him and say, well, all this is because you must have done something wrong. You must have mistreated a widow. You must have robbed God. He hadn't done any of that. But then started cursing the day he was born. He started telling God that it would have been better if he would have never been born, and he wouldn't have to be going through this trial. Trials are just part of life. Things are part of life. And God promises, according to Psalm 46, that his presence in your life is always there to help. He's there to help. So again, we can face the trials with joy, knowing we have a high power on our side. We have God on our side who sees the beginning, the middle, and the end. He's everything in between in your life, right? Human counseling is just that, human counseling. Like for me, counseling people don't see their entire life. I counsel based on what I hear them saying. And based on what the Word of God says, that will help them in whatever it is they need counseling in. But God sees, honestly, why it's happening, how he can use it, and how it can glorify him. All right? So again, always remember, we can face our trials with joy because it is about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. All right? So, looking at verses 9 through 11, I want us to see, we saw the facing of our trials last week and facing it with the joy and reliance and the resilience in the Lord tonight, and hopefully maybe we'll get through some more. Looking at the deceiving or the deception of trials. The deceiving of trials, all right? The deceiving of trials. Verses 9 through 11, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because if it is the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Somebody once said that, and it's true, everyone has trials. But not all trials are the same. Right? You've had different trials in your life, and so have I, and we'll continue to have different trials. Sometimes, you know, you may find someone that's been through the same trial, and you can kind of compare notes and get encouragement from one another. You know, I know you went through this, and I'm going through this. You know, what advice can you give me? What counsel can you give me? But one thing that we got to be careful what we don't do, again, remember, who's in control of our life? It's God. And who is it that wants to destroy our life and destroy our faith in the Lord? It's the devil, it's our adversary. One thing we don't want to do, and trials can be deceiving at times if we allow them, is that we can't compare our trials with someone else's trials or someone else's lack of trials. Have you ever been going through a trial and you know, it's human nature to look around, well, so-and-so's not going through a trial, then I mean, they're not even trying to live for the Lord. I'm at least trying to do what's right. It seems like the more I try to do right, the more I have to endure. And you know, they just don't even care about the Lord. It seems like they're blessed and having a good time every day. What's the problem? And the devil wants us to do exactly what he said Job would do. The devil told God, you take away all his stuff and Job will curse you to your face. But he didn't. In fact, he said, blessed is the name of the Lord. Naked I came into the world. Naked I'm going to go out of the world. He said, well, blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We have to be careful not to compare our trial with somebody else's trial or lack of someone else's trial. Here in your notes, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, for we dare not make ourselves a number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Again, God has a purpose for each of our lives. And he has a purpose for each trial that comes into life. It may be a bad marriage. It may be a bad family relationship. It may be, you know, a bad boss. I mean, there's just different trials we go through in life. It may be an unexpected car accident. Again, I mean, last summer? Yeah, last June. I had someone, you know, come out of a side street and totally wrecked the van that was given to me. I was given a van, right? And just, you know, a week later, someone decides to shoot out in between traffic and just totally run right into me. And what's your first thought? The first thought of any accident happening in your life is, okay, what did I do wrong? God, why did you allow this? I mean, I know, you know. And these are questions I have. Lord, you know I need two vehicles. I have a large family. The car we have only seats eight. And there's like 9 of us. Thankfully, I don't have the other 3. They're grown up and they're out of the house, right? Family of 12, but one of family of 9. Just, you always have these questions. Okay, Lord, now what am I supposed to do? Why do you allow all this happen? Why did you even give me the van if you were going to get away, right? Those are just questions that naturally come up in our minds, but we always have to revert back to the fact that God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing, and if he gives me an answer, great. If he doesn't, then I just trust him and move on. But again, I can't compare myself with somebody else. It would have been wrong for me to say, well, Lord, it's not fair because, you know, Jim Bob over here, you didn't take away his car. I mean, I've got a bigger family. I need 2 cars. I mean, understand how somebody can compare our trials with somebody else, and the devil wants us to do that so we get mad at God, but then you know what? That can even cause us to get mad at the other person who's not even involved in the trial. But that's how the devil works. He wants not only to destroy your life and your faith in your Savior, but also in somebody else. He wants us to destroy our relationships among ourselves. So again, we don't want to compare our trials to anybody who's having the same trial or lack. All right? Always remember, God is in control and God knows what he's doing, because verse 13 tells us the cause of the trial. All right? Look at verse 12. Back at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. All right? Jesus saith, we faint in the day of adversity, or the earth is weak. All right? We just know trials are a part of life. All right? So he says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation. All right? I do not mean give in to temptation, but endure. You just walk by faith, trust in the Lord, resisting the emotions that want to take over, resisting the thoughts that are against obedience to the Lord. Right? Rejecting all of that, just trusting, okay, I know God's in charge, and I know that God's going to do something with this, because God's not the one that can tempt you with evil, neither tempts any man with evil. That's what the verse says. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God never tempts us with evil. He can't. That goes against his nature, right? Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God can be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So if I get angry and swear, I can't say, well, you know, it's God's fault. God allowed this tragedy, God allowed this trial, right? No, it's what's in the heart. The cause of the trial, it's not God's fault. There are reasons for it. Again, that's where the wisdom discernment comes in. If I know that I'm not living in sin, I'm not purposely living contrary to the Lord, but I've got this trial, okay, and it's not because he's chastising me, so there must be a reason for it. And the devil, again, wants us to accuse God. Have you ever heard someone say, it's God's fault? The very first man blamed God for what happened to him. In the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, God comes and says, God comes in the cool of the day, he's walking, and Adam and Eve hide themselves, and God is calling Adam, Adam, where are you? I hid myself. Hid myself because we were naked. And God says, well, who told you you're naked? And God says, Adam, have you eaten of the fruit I told you not to? And when you go back to Genesis and you read it, the first thing Adam says, he doesn't say, yeah, I did. He goes, the woman thou gavest me, she gave to me to eat. He's blaming Eve, but he's blaming God, because in that context, he's saying, God, it's your fault, because had you not given her to me, then she would have never given me the fruit. I would have never taken it and eaten it. The human tendency is always finding somebody to blame. Again, going back to King Saul, the day that he disobeyed God and did not kill King Agag and all the animals, he said, because his Samuel said, what means the bleeding of the sheep? Why do I hear sheep? And he says, well, the people kept the best of all the animals to sacrifice to God. He blamed the people. What's the people's fault? Our disobedience can never be blamed anybody but ourselves. And God knows the truth. God wants us to walk in truth. The cause of the trial sometimes is because God wants to get our attention. I've known plenty of people, I've had my own experiences in my life where you know, some trial came is because God was trying to get my attention, right? And then other trials come because God's trying to, you know, test my faith, grow my faith, draw me closer to him. But never, this is something that will be addressed in October when we go through the series of having wrong thinking. I kind of mentioned that on Sunday, October, where Lord and I are going to go through a series on how to overcome the wrong thinking. And you may find that you have some wrong thinking. You didn't know wrong thinking. Because that's just the way the devil works. He works through lies. We would probably be amazed how many lies our life is based upon that we think is true. But the number one lie that the devil puts out there, it's God's fault. If he loved you, your life would be perfect. No thorns, no trials, just a bed of rose petals. Just sweet as can be. But that's not life. Because we would never learn to fully trust the Lord. That's why we have the trying of our faith, because God wants us to continue to grow in our trust of him. But because of trials, it's not because of God. But notice what he says in verse 10 and 15. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The word lust brings something to everybody's mind when they hear that word. The word lust encompasses everything that's going to draw our affections away from God. Doesn't matter if it's sexual. Doesn't matter if it's emotional, physical. Doesn't matter what it is. When we are tempted, notice, every man's tempted is drawn away of his own lust. The things he desires, the things she desires, the things that their hearts are set upon. And when you think about Ananias and Sapphira, they're in the early church. Ananias and Sapphira sold some property and brought some of the money and put it at the feet of the apostles. Because they saw Barnabas, who sold property, brought it to the church because he wanted to bless the people, and he brought the money, and they saw how, you know, he was kind of patted on the back and kind of, you know, praised up for what he did, though he wasn't looking for any praise. Ananias and Sapphira purposed in their hearts to lie and say, okay, we sold for this much and we're giving it all. Their lust was to eat back money instead of giving all of it. Their lust was they wanted to be lifted up in the eyes of men. They wanted to pat them on the back and say, wow, you guys did so great selling. I mean, what a sacrifice. But if you account, that's not what they got. So for each person, the lust we're tempted with is different. Because it's something that we already struggle with. It's something we have struggled with. It's something that, you know what, we've gotten victory over, but the devil doesn't have any new tools in his tool bag. It's the same old tools that he uses in the lives of people who have been redeemed and saved, and they've found victory over those things in their life. Again, someone who is saved out of being a drunkard. What's the devil going to use against them all the time? He's going to try to draw them back into that. He's going to try to have them be so stressed out in life that they just think, you know what? I can only get comfort and release back in the alcohol, because the devil wants to remind them of the lies. Don't you remember when you just did the fifth of alcohol and how you forgot everything? Because it is the same thing he did with the Israelites. When you actually read the Israelites being brought 3 days into the wilderness, they've been led out of Egypt with the mighty hand of God. They're three days in the wilderness. They're complaining about God bringing them out there to kill them. And they all try to drum up people, say, we're going to go back to Egypt because we remember the leeks and the onions. We remember, you know what, we have food there. But you know what? They forgot, okay, you had food, you had leeks and onions, but guess what? They were tortured. They had taskmasters over there. They're beating them. So someone who's under the influence and the power of alcohol It's not on a bed of roses. But the devil wants people to forget the bondage they were in and want them to only think about the good times they had, because again, the devil's all about destroying their life. So again, the deceiving of trials is the fact that, you know what? We got to be careful. You know the things that you're tempted with. You know the things, as we say this. Well, she pushed my hot button. If she wouldn't have pushed my hot button, I wouldn't have said the things that I said. But if he wouldn't have pushed my hot button, I wouldn't have done what I did. You know, everyone has something that we say, you know, pushes us over the line. Okay, don't go there. If you go there, then you're going to push me over the line. I'm going to say, and it's not my fault, it's your fault, because, you know, you pushed me to say that. Everybody has to be in control of themselves. Because the Bible says a man who has no control over his emotions and stuff, he's like a city without walls that are broken down, having that self-control. But here's the comfort, all right? Verse 17 gives us the comfort of the trials. Just know the devil wants to push your button. You know what those buttons are. You know what those struggles are. In verse 17, every gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Does God always do good? Yes. Does God ever do evil? No. So he's always good in your life. You know what? That's comforting. And that's why verse 17 is the comforting of trials, because it says every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says it this way. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a wonderful gift. Again, the gift of his presence. We have his help. We have the presence of his help when we need it. Again, we're sitting here in church. We know these things. But we also know that when we're in the middle of a trial, these aren't things that naturally just come to our mind, right? Because we're looking at the situation we're in. We're trying to think of, okay, how to get out of it, what I need to do, right? So it does take practice on our part. Practice comes through experience, right? So think about just the trials that come into our life, right? Number three, think about the function. What is the function of the trials, all right? We know I'm supposed to face it with joy. That's what he says. Count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, right? Keeping our focus on the Lord, knowing that the Lord's there, knowing that, you know what? With every trial, we just have to keep this at the forefront of our mind. With anything, the devil wants us to curse God in some capacity. All right? Again, we would not purposely, you know, start using curse words against God. Cursing God simply means turn your back on him. Not relying on him. Not trusting him. That's what the devil wants. He wants us as God's people to turn our backs on the Lord. And again, we would say, well, I didn't have to turn my back on the Lord. Remember what Peter said? Though all men deny you, I'll never deny you. But guess what? Peter found himself in a situation that the stress and the pressure of people pointing him out, you're one of his. No, you're a Galilean. Because Peter sees that Jesus condemned him to death, all of a sudden, the stress, the pressure of that need, that situation that's going on, he found himself doing what he said he wouldn't do. And he denied the Lord not just once, but three times. In the same night. No, I don't know him. In fact, he starts cussing to prove he doesn't know him. All right? So we just have to be honest with ourselves. You know what? I could do that. I find myself turning my back on the Lord, even though right now, no way. Because God has done so much in my life. Why would I ever deny him? But if we find ourselves in the situation, we could, and I say
we could easily turn our back on the Lord without God's help, without relying upon Him. All right? So again, verse 19 through 20, as we think about the function of our trials, the functions of our trials. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That speaks of restraining yourself. You ever know someone that was just always quick to speak without listening? Always quick to give, you know, sometimes we say their two cents without listening, without even knowing what was going on. Well, these two verses speak about self-restraining, right? Don't be quick to act and respond to a situation. God's given us of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to lead us into all truth. So we need to be quick to hear God's voice. If you go back in the Old Testament, and we go back up to Mount Carmel, and we go back up to the day that the fire of God fell upon the sacrifice, that Elijah, he rebuilt the altar of God. He had the men dig a trench around the altar. He placed the wood in order on the altar. He cut up the bullock, put it on the altar as a sacrifice. He had those servants pour barrels upon barrels of water on the sacrifice, so much it filled up the trench, because he was trying to make it impossible for God to light out on fire. Really, he wanted the people. Nothing's impossible with God, but he wanted the people to see there's only one true living God. Because remember, he gave the prophets of Baal from the morning sacrifice until the evening sacrifice. He gave them all day to get Baal to rain fire down upon their sacrifice. It never happened. In fact, those prophets walk away bloody and bruised, because the Bible says they were cutting themselves, lances, all this trying to get their God to answer their prayer. And just keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit of God does not cause God's children to cut themselves, to torment themselves, to mutilate themselves. The devil and his demons do. All about mutilating the human body. You go back, Elijah just simply prayed, Lord, would you just show yourself? You go back, he said some other things, you know, to people know I am a prophet of yours, you know. But when the fire fell, that was an exciting time. Because all the people cried, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord is the God. I mean, because remember at the beginning, they were told by Elijah, look, here's a choice. If Baal God, serve him. But if Jehovah be God, serve him. Because they were riding the fence. They were, you know, were serving Baal, giving God lip service. But all their sacrifices, their heart was to Baal. And when they were given that choice by Elijah, nobody answered a word. Until after the sacrifice fell. What happened very shortly after that, we see that Jezebel sends a letter to Elijah and says, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. Elijah being tired, I mean, it's been all day. It's the evening sacrifice. You know, fire comes down. The Bible says that Elijah single-handedly kills all 500 prophets of Baal. I mean, he's tired. It's been a long day. So he is emotionally fatigued, physically fatigued, spiritually fatigued. And when he gets this letter, like, okay, come on. I did this all for God, and now somebody wants to kill me? What? And you know what happens? He runs for his life. He finds himself under a juniper tree. He's wishing that God would just kill him. It's enough. We have to restrain our emotions when we're faced with trials. Again, keeping our focus that, you know what? I'm walking with the Lord. God hasn't brought me out 3 days into the wilderness to kill me. Why would God save me to kill me? Right? And past experiences are the best teachers. Looking past, well, you know, he parted the Red Sea for them. They walked across dry land. Well, God's parted a lot of ways for me in my life.
So if he's done, if God has gone through all that trouble, again, think about the Israelites, the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, but protected the Israelites, all things that God did, if he did all that, why would God waste all his time doing good in life, bringing me out of bondage, washing the blood of the Lamb, giving me victory over sin and bad habits in my life? Why would he do all of that just to bring me to a point to kill me? But that's the mindset that the devil wants us to under. So the function of trials is to help us to restrain ourselves. Right? Look at your verse there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It's learning how to restrain ourselves, not let our emotions and even thoughts control our actions, or dictate our actions toward God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this, casting down imaginations. What does that word imaginations? Something that's not true, right? Something that's not true. Are you a butterfly? No, you're not a butterfly. Now, my wife and I were talking about this earlier. When I was in elementary school, we were library time with the students and stuff, and you know, the library and be reading a book. And, okay, children, let's all pretend we're butterflies, just floating up in the sky. I'm not a butterfly, right? But anyway, casting down imaginations, because you know we do have some thinking that's not right, that go contrary to the Lord and causes us not to follow the Lord faithfully and trust the Lord faithfully. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. You already know, and I already know, God's always with us. Because do you realize for God not to be with you, he would have to remove his spirit from you? Because you're sealed by his spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. So for God not to be with us, well, he would have to remove his spirit. Yes, we can quench the spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit, but that comes by not listening and following God's word and letting God have his way in our life, doing what he wants us to do, conforming us to the image of Christ, all right? So again, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So if you have a thought just, and sometimes we do have a fleeting thought, a thought just comes in and it goes out, right? So there's nothing wrong with that, because the devil's always throwing it on your darts, you know? Somebody cuts you off traffic. First thought is to get mad, right? Yeah, whatever. Maybe God's protecting me from, you know, an accident. We have to learn to just let something go, all right? So you think about that. Just a thought you have. Is this thought going to glorify God? Or if it's going to glorify my adversary, all right? So again, we're restraining ourselves. It's one of the things that God teaches us in these trials. Look at verse 19. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. All right? So controlling ourselves. All right? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The first thing he says, swift to hear. Sometimes we're not swift to hear what God has to say to us. But we need to be. We need to be ready to restrain ourselves, not speaking first, but listening first to what God has to say. In verse 21 of this same chapter says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. Meekness, humbleness, you know what? Ready to be taught. God has something he wants to teach me, and I want to learn. Because in Psalm 119, verse 9, there, and you know, where shall a young man cleanse his way? If you were to ask somebody, you know, how can that young man whose life is a wreck, how can his life be cleaned up? Everybody would have their opinion. Well, he needs to do this, he needs to do that, he needs to get rid of that, do this. Everybody would have their opinion. Well, what does the Bible say? What does God say? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Notice what it says. By taking heed thereto according to thy word.
God's word truly is the answer to cleaning up anybody's life, helping us to be able to respond to trials biblically, Christ-like. You know what? Not to start cursing the trial that we're in. Because again, is God good all the time? Yes. And you already know, and I already know, he didn't save us to just, you know, trash our life and make it a mess. Because what did Jesus say? I've come to give them life and live it more abundantly, right? Not just a good life, but an abundant good life, right? That's what the Lord has come to. So we can just count on that. And it does. It takes us always learning and being mindful of that. I mean, these are things that we don't know. It's things we do know. But the test comes when that trial comes, right? Nobody really likes tests. Just give me a passing grade without taking the test, right? The experience does come through the test, through the trial. Learning again that God is faithful. You know what? Something I didn't know that might be in my heart is going to count. Because again, when you look at Job's life, God clearly states in the beginning, Job did nothing wrong for this trial. But God in his foreknowledge, God in his sovereignty knew there's something down in Job's heart that God wanted to deal with. And he was going to use the devil to help bring it out. Because the devil's the one that did the evil deeds. The devil's the one that brought the whirlwind that smoked the house that his children were in and killed them. The devil's the one that moved upon the enemy to come and take his livestock. But God knew, you know, there's a little something down in it. Because remember, when you go back and look, God says of Job, he's a righteous man. He fears me. He loves me. He eschews evil. He refrains from doing evil. But there was something down in his heart that God knew needed to come out. It came out when he said, when he started cursing the day that he was born. Okay? So I'm just saying that there is a reason for trials, all right? And God wants us to be able to restrain ourselves, restrain our emotions. He wants us to just receive the word of God. And that's the best thing that you and I do when faced with a trial is just go straight to the word of God. I don't know why this is happening, right? So you know what? I'm going to find comfort. I'm going to find guidance in God's word because God's word's a lamp unto my feet, a lamp to my path. And, you know, I'm just going to seek God. It's just about seeking God. Because in verse 22, look at verse 20 through 25, it's all about our response. 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway getteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You already know that just reading the Bible doesn't help. But being a doer of the word, doing what God showed us to do. I go back to King Saul when King Saul was told by God through the prophet Samuel that he was to destroy the Amalekites completely. He was not to leave anything alive. But for some reason in Saul's mind, he thought he could spare the king's life, King Agag. He thought that he could spare, you know, the best of the flock. And it was a poor excuse for him to say, well, you know, the people saved the best of the flock to sacrifice God. But then he heard Samuel say that God delights in obedience more than sacrifice. So what is it that we should respond to is God's word. Again, God's always doing multiple things in our lives, multiple things in any trial that comes in our life, any situation. There's things he wants to do in our life. Because remember, our response, the response we have
There's somebody watching us. There's somebody watching our response. And they know that we're Christians. They know that we claim Christ and we claim our faith in the Lord. And they're watching how we respond to that. And God wants to use the light that shines within us. That Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Doesn't mean someone may get, I mean hopefully they'll, I want what you have because I see you go through that trial with such grace and such peace. And you're able to say, well, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But again, that same trial could cause someone to, oh, your faith isn't real. So it's all about depending on the Lord, right? Depending on the Lord and responding to his word. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth good, doeth it not to him commit a sin. John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We all find that joy in doing what is right, do what's right according to God's word. Almost done. Two more verses. Look at verse 27 as we think about the fruit or the result of the trials. Verse 26-27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and himself unspotted from the world. So two things. It reveals our character. The trial we go through reveals our character. Proverbs 24:10 says this, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Again, it will reveal how strong our faith is in the Lord. How much we are resolved to just lean upon the Lord when we don't understand. Right? That's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You know what? Matt, go there real quick. There, just listen real quick. All right. You either turn there quick or listen quick. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. Think about that. Just it will reveal our character. Am I really trusting in the Lord? Or am I trusting in my ability? But then even verse 27. Religion undefiled before God and the fatherless. The fruit of our trials will help us. You know what? Because we've gone through a trial, and God's brought us through that trial, and we've learned some lessons. It helps us to care about other people. That's just to be mindful about somebody else that's going through a trial. That, you know what? God helped me, and I want to be a help and a blessing to them, and I want them to know that God will help them as well. Galatians 6:10, as we have there for opportunity, let us good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So it helps to reveal our true character, our true trust in the Lord. Helps us to see where, you know what, God was good to me, and I'm going to be good to somebody else. But it will also reveal our own struggles, right? It will help to remove, as someone once said, the contamination in our own life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Sometimes again, it reveals things in us that, again, God's always working in our life. He's always pruning us, purging sin out of our life. So, multiple things that God does with trials that come into our life. One, if a child needs to be chastised, he'll chastise his child with that trial. If it's their faith needs to be strengthened, they get back on the straight and narrow path. Think about the prodigal son and the trial that came into his life. He left his father. His father was his will. He gave him his inheritance. That's what he wanted. He wanted to go out in the world. He had friends. He had a good time. But when the money was gone, the friends were gone. And then a famine came into the land. And he found some employment with a pig farm, the Bible says. But the pig farm didn't even feed him. Therefore, he finds himself in the pig pen so hungry, he's thinking about eating pig slop. He's thinking about eating the husks.
But then by the grace of God and the goodness of God, it comes back to his mind how good he had it back at his father's house and how good his father was even to the servants. Here he's a servant in a foreign land, and then the master doesn't even care if he eats or not. But he says, my servants, the servants of my father, he took good care of them. And he says, I'll just go back and ask if I can be a servant. I'm not worthy to be, you know, to be a son. But the trial that came in his life because he got out of the will of the Father. But it's a wonderful blessing that when someone's mind and thought come back to how good God is, and what a blessing it is to be under the authority of God, and they, by repentance, come back. What did that son find? In his mind, he's like, I'm just going to serve. And the father sees the son afar off and goes to him where he's at. Falls on him, kisses him, loves him, calls for a robe to cover up those filthy rags, calls for the ring to put back on his finger to show that, no, you're not a servant, you're your family. And then has a huge party, right? Calls for the fatted calf to be grilled up and all that. It just, again, trials are meant for our good. They're meant to show things in our life that aren't right. They're meant to show, you know, where we need to grow. And sometimes it's just get our eyes back on the Lord, right? But just we have to always remember, God is good, and God's good all the time. And everything God does in our life is good. It's for our good and his glory, as people often say. Everything God does is for our good. Even the trials, right? Because one last place, Romans 8, 28. I promise, last place, Romans 8, 28. This proves that everything God does in our life is good and it's right and it's for a reason. Verse 28, we know, and this is Paul writing, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the key. That's the key, because sometimes people say everything works together for good, and they try to encourage a lost person, someone who doesn't know Christ, with those words. Those words are for the lost. These words are for God's children, for the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, right? For us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So learning how to face the trials of life starts with a right focus. I'm walking with Jesus, so I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. There's nothing to fear because he's the one I'm walking with. He's the one that's guiding me. I'm yoked up with him, right? We've taken his yoke upon us. We're learning him, and this is the direction that he's leading me. So even I'm getting nervous and apprehensive and, man, fear and the pressure wants to just take hold of me. We just have to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our peace. Our author and finisher of our faith, who gives us that peace. Because you remember, as I was just reading this today, he told the disciples, let's go to the other side of Galilee. And they set sail. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. He's asleep. The storm comes upon the sea. These experienced fishermen are scared to death. They've been trying to row the boat. They've been trying to bail the water out. And now they're exhausted and just the frantic of everything going on. They see Jesus asleep and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, they had Jesus in the boat. He had already performed many miracles we've seen. But their focus was on what they thought they needed to do. You notice Jesus is never concerned. He's never stressed out. And we could easily say, well, of course, God. He's not going to be stressed out. Remember, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Right? So the trying of our faith through the trials is really to help us to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. Keep relying upon him. Right? How's your faith tonight? How's your walk with the Lord tonight? That's the question we have to ask ourselves.
and the question we have to answer ourselves.